We return this morning to Matthew chapter 11, and our text begins at verse 28 through verse 30. But once again, this Lord's Day morning, like the last two preceding this Lord's Day morning, I'd like to begin reading at verse 25 to remind you that after a time of evidence for increasing opposition to the Lord Jesus, opposition is followed by the Lord's adoration and then the Lord's declaration and then the Lord's invitation. Opposition, Matthew 11, 1 through 24. Adoration in prayer, verses 25, 26. The unique expression and declaration of the Lord's sovereignty, verse 27, and then the familiar words of invitation, verse 28 through 30. Back to 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh God, help us this morning to hear these words of Christ anew in our soul in this moment of time. Help us, help us, help us on a day in which certainly there are things planned for people throughout the day. And right now and right here, we don't want to have anything to do with that. We want to give our hearts and our minds to the words of Christ, words of invitation that are meant to impact every single life herein present. And so we pray that you would help us, that we might divorce ourselves from the snarky way in which some of these familiar passages of the Word of God are dealt with in the world, and the sublime way in which they sit in the record of thy holy word. Bless then your people in response this morning to the Word of God. Draw sinners to the Savior, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This invitation of record given by the Lord Jesus to Israel. Let me say that again. This invitation of record given by the Lord Jesus to Israel, as seen in verses 28 to 30, has been so commonly heard and applied variously so as to become memed and mocked. The snarky phrase is a part of our American experience. It is called a come to Jesus moment. And that snarky phrase has come to mean to have a personal epiphany, to awaken one's senses to some new sense of reality. I am told that the phrase, a come to Jesus moment, was originally construed to mock Christian appeals that were commonly made in the last American revivalism period of the 1800s. The Great American Awakening of the 1700s, associated with men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, that 1700 revival movement was driven by godly purpose with focus upon local church ministry, and thereby we would view that Great American Awakening of the 1700s as largely legit. But the revival movement of the 1800s in America was often driven by a man-centered focus and thereby often flawed and misdirected. It is the later period of the 1800 revivalist movement in America in which the snarky phrase, come to Jesus moment, was coined. Now, in big business in America, there is held in this place or that come to Jesus meetings in which management confronts their workforce with layoffs and cuts and issues of productivity. And so it's not at all unusual in the corporate world for someone to say, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting on Thursday. And that meeting has absolutely nothing to do with coming to Jesus. I was well immersed already in the study of our text, where the Lord Jesus said to the first century Israelis, come unto me. When news reports came of the American hot mic moment directed towards modern Israel, of their said need to have a come to Jesus moment regarding the elimination of the terrorist group Hamas. It has been, and it is my prayer, that the snarky phrase of a come to Jesus moment will not get in the way of your heart and your mind in hearing the sublime invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye. Come unto me, all ye. Come unto me, all ye. The blessed words of invitation were first indeed directed to Israel as a part of the kingdom of God offered them, but are recorded in the written record of the Word of God, forever settled in heaven, for our consideration and personal response to the Lord of glory. Please, let's not in any way be snarky, but let's receive on this day the truth of the sublime. By way of reminder and introduction, we have seen together over recent weeks the absolute interconnectedness between the Lord's prayer of adoration, verse 25-26, and the Lord's declaration of sovereignty, verse 27, leading up to this moment of personal invitation. The Lord Jesus thanked God the Father for a group of Jewish people in that season of growing opposition to him, prepared to receive this invitation. They are identified as babes. The Heavenly Father had prepared a small group of people in that generation of Israel to receive, as it were, the invitation of the Lord Jesus according to God's own promise. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, become man, was and is the one way unto the Father, exactly as He is so declared in verse 27. As the Apostle John said it, no man hath seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And so we deem it as important to our understanding of the Scripture and the work of the Spirit to help us take out of it that which God intends in it, that we pay attention to context as it relates to the growing opposition, the prayer of adoration, the blessed declaration, and now that wonderful invitation. There are two features of the Lord's invitation that I want to alert you to as we begin. The first element of alert has to do with the three imperative parts, or if you prefer, three commands associated with the invitation. Jesus said, come, verse 28, take, verse 29, and learn, verse 29. A lot of Baptist people think that Jesus only said, come. And that's a real problem, because the Lord said more than come. He said, come. He said, take. He said, learn. The second thing that I'd alert you to are the two promises associated with this threefold invitation. The first thing promised is rest. Jesus said, verse 28, I will give you rest. And the second thing promised is rest. Jesus said, ye shall find rest. For those of you that have studied God's Word for a while, you have the same kind of construction in the statement of the Lord Jesus in the upper room as recorded in John 14, where Jesus speaks of peace given and peace left. Here you have rest given and rest found. Now, when you combine the three parts to the Lord's invitation with the two promises as stated, rest, then it adds up unto one glorious opportunity in life and eternity for those who are SVP. And so I'm asking God today to help you to discern your own response to God as to this invitation and your RSVP. Three commands, two promises, one RSVP. Now, the reason that we can still make the Lord's offer to you and to others today is because He lives and will live forevermore. And while we still pray today as the Lord's followers, thy kingdom come, we may enter that kingdom as citizens here and now. And so the Lord's invitation is as pregnant with meaning in your life and mine as it was when the Lord gave it to the Jewish nation. All right, let's go. Number one, before us is the Lord's exclusive invitation. Jesus said, come unto me. Now, I'm not much of a play actor, but I tried this past week to kind of find a way to say that in a way that would help you to understand. And I don't know that I've achieved it at all, but I did think of a cornball illustration that might help. Here's a dad with a little boy named Bobby, and Bobby's about 3 years old, and Bobby is just an absolute holy terror, as they say. And Bobby is on one of his holy terror moments. And Dad says to Bobby, "Bobby, come here." You understand that, come here. Very well. But think of little three-year-old Bobby playing outside the house on the front porch. When as he starts to go down the steps, he falls and takes three cement steps head first, scraping up his knee and his hands, and comes up weeping with blood running down his palms and on his knee. And Bobby's dad's tone changes. And he says, "Bobby, come here." Have you ever heard God's "come here"? This is it. This is God saying to my heart. This is God saying to your heart. Come here. Come here. Come here, Bobby. Come here. Before us is the Lord's exclusive invitation. Jesus did not invite people to come to a brand new religion. He did not invite people to come to a new set of doctrines. Jesus did not invite people to come to his church. He invited people to come to him. Come to me. He wants to reveal God the Father to you. That's what he said in verse 27. He wants to be revealed by God the Father and God the Spirit to you. That's what he said in verse 27. He is the one exclusive way unto God, then and now and forever. Jesus said, "Come to me." And if you've ever tried at any point in time in your life to teach a kid to catch a ball, you know exactly how important the words are "to me." Because when you first try to teach a kid to throw a ball, you say, "Throw me the ball." Whoo, it goes way over there. And whoo, it goes way over there. And you don't want the ball over that way, and you don't want the ball over that. You want to have the ball come right here. And so you say to him, "Son, throw the ball to me." And the Lord Jesus would not connect you to a lesser preacher. He would not only, as an ultimate goal, connect you to a group of people called the church, though you will be if you come to him. But the Lord Jesus says very clearly, "I want you to come to me." It is an exclusive invitation. Number two. This exclusive invitation is given to all those with an existing condition. And in light of a former president, we might well say in America, a pre-existing condition. This is an invitation to everyone with a pre-existing condition. The Lord is not interested in feeding the full. The Lord is not interested in feeding the full, but the hungry. He did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repent. His invitation is not to some, as limited and dictated by his will, clearly stated in verse 27. But his invitation is limited only by the will of the individual who hears the invitation. Now, in our day, we have all kinds of bigger and better men than I who debate over the sovereignty of God and the openness of the gospel, and to each we say, "Yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes." Sovereign election, verse 27. universal invitation, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye. What's the importance of that? Listen. What's the importance of that? Listen. Those of you that embrace a strict theology, listen to this. Those of you that don't embrace a strict theology, listen to this. Those of you that aren't even sure if you have a theology, listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Jesus said, the only thing that matters in this moment of His invitation to you is, do you want to? Do you want to? Do you want to respond? Do you want God? Do you want the things of God? Do you want a relationship with God? Then Jesus' word would make it clear, if you want to, you can. If you want to, you can. Now, as far as trying to convince you of your want to, I would say good luck to that. Because every parent knows that they'd like to change the want to of their child at this occasion or that occasion. And it doesn't work very well sometimes. Changing people's want to is something people can't do. But God can do that, and that's why we pray. God can do that. And that's why we pray. So Jesus said, all that are weary and burdened of soul are invited to come to Him. The word laboring, and it is a participle in the original, speaks of people that have worked to the point of exhaustion. But the exhaustion that qualifies people then and now for the Lord's gracious invitation to come directly to Him is not a physical thing, but a spiritual and personal reality. The picturesque words heavy laden indicate a great load of burden dumped on the back of an already weary person. The two descriptive words together speak of a person inwardly tired of their own efforts to find and to please God, and those externally loaded down with the goofiness of man-made religion. Jesus said, if you are inwardly weary of trying to find your own way to the eternal reality of God, if you are one of those people that say, we don't have any church to vote for, because of all the goofiness of man-made religion, well, then here's a word from Christ for you. The Lord Jesus was originally speaking to people that were trying to bear along with the life demands and rules and regulations and traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees that did not work righteousness for those who were preaching them, let alone the people who were hearing them. And if it don't work in the life of the preacher, you have no reason to want it. The Lord Jesus was speaking to people who were laboring to find something real of God in this world. And just absolutely sick over the goofiness of man-made religion. I can't help but think that sounds very familiar to me. We can understand and sympathize with those that are sickened by the modern expressions of religion, but you must know that there is no relief to be found in your own individual, separate search, organized or disorganized, in quest for God apart from His Word and the declaration of its truth in the Lord's own church. The great Bible word, whosoever will may come. Whosoever desires may come. And the only limitation, listen to me, the only biblical limitation on this invitation is the desire of the individual. No one will be able to stand before God in the great day of judgment and say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I wanted you, I wanted you, oh how I wanted you, but you did not pick me." That will never happen. If you want it, you can have it. And you can have it now. Coming to Jesus as a desirous individual is the only qualifier. God can never be blamed for your bad choice. Number three. Note that those who do come to Jesus are given rest. We sing about that. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I... what? Come. To come to Jesus means to trust Him. To come to Jesus means to place faith in Him. And for those that do come to Him, for those that do trust Him, for those that do place faith in Him, there is indeed rest. We call it peace with God. The truth of the gospel and salvation is herein depicted for us. You come to Jesus to get what you cannot work to merit or achieve, namely peace with thrice holy God. The Scripture says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the peace on the vertical plane between a person and God. If you come to Jesus, you can know the reality of peace on the vertical plane between God and your own soul. One of the things that bothers me about so much religion is that they never allow the soul to come to the place of rejoicing. Because they think that they can keep the people on a string by their guilt and demand and command under the law. When the reality is, if you come to the Lord, you can rejoice today. As the little kids used to sing it in the Ed Hour, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone." This is the offer now made by the one that died for our sins, was buried according to the Scripture, and resurrected on the third day. He's the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye." It's interesting because the words "come" here, that word "come" in verse 28, is to be identified as an interjective imperative. Interjective means that it's not a verb, come, that has a tense associated with it, but rather it's an interjection, like, "Oh, really? Wow!" Interjection here is "come." And it has that idea of an open, tender invitation that is given in the imperative, exactly as we tried to portray it with Bobby's dad, who says to a fallen, bloody boy named Bobby, "Son, come here. Come here, son." And you have that essence of truth here in that word. But you must come to Jesus yourself. It can't be your grandpa did, it can't be your grandma did, it can't be your mother did or your father did. You have to come to Jesus yourself. And the particular promise attached to coming directly to and trusting in Jesus is the gift of rest, peace with God. God is the only one that can and will give you that. This is the Lord's rest for every sinful mess of a life brought to Him. the word come. It's an interesting word because the basic word for come is found 2,000 times in the Bible, and that's if you don't count the number of times in which the same word is translated go. And so you're talking about a word that is found thousands of times in your Bible and mine. I think it's a fair representation to say that one of God's favorite words of all time, one of God's very favorite words of all time, is come. It's a beautiful thing to see. Number four, those that come to Jesus are likewise commanded. These are tense verbs, and they're imperative. Take and learn. Those that come to Jesus are likewise to take and learn. Verse 29. This is the well-recognized expression of a deeper and growing experience with Christ. Come is the imperative for a moment. Take and learn are the imperatives for an earthly lifetime. Come is the germane word of salvation. Take and learn are the words of sanctification. Our Lord spoke clearly of the yoke of submission to Him and the educational opportunity for a simplified and unified earthly life after the fashion of His own. A few things about that phraseology that are significant to me. One is that yoke is to be described, and I will describe it just in a moment, as that farming implement that is made for a particular creature of burden-bearing, donkey, horse, sometimes ox, but a yoke that is made for the neck, that is made for the size of the animal. You can't put a little yoke on a big yoked animal. You can't put a big yoke on a little yoked animal. It won't work, won't work, won't work. You got to have just the right size, just the right size. But yoke, that farmer's yoke, is certainly one of the pictures that you get for that. And that's one of the primary ways in which the Bible utilizes the word. And I would be inclined to say almost exclusively, except for the fact that the Greek word for yoke is a surprise when you look it up. And when you look up the Greek word for yoke, it has more to do with that yellow part of an egg that has anything to do with an animal that bears a burden. The word for yoke actually renders in English zygote. And a zygote is a fertilized egg. Let me say it again. A zygote is a fertilized egg. The two parts, not to be further described, when the two parts come together in fertilization, it forms a zygote, a yoke. Jesus said, I want you to take my yoke upon you. And while everything else that I'm going to say about the yoke is true, I'm going to leave this thought, but I do want to say this, that you can't get away from the thought of a fertilized relationship. And unless you've had a fertilized relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not God's child. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, take and learn, and ye shall find peace. This is the peace he doesn't give. This is the peace you discover as you take and learn. Our Lord spoke clearly of a personal yoke of submission to Him and an educational opportunity for a simplified and unified earthly life after the fashion of His own. The wording of the invitation, this part of it, did not originate with Jesus. Many rabbis, or as I now have discovered, is properly to be said, rabbis, many rabbis in Israel repeatedly said before Jesus said this, they said, "Put your neck under my yoke and receive my instruction." In fact, those who were following the Pharisees in first century Israel were said to be, quote, yoked with Moses. But the yoke of Christ is fashioned for you according to His own humble and accessible heart, His gentle and lowly heart, His yoke, His call to relational obedience is described in verse 30 as easy, which means kindly, and more specifically depicting that which is perfectly fitting and practically functional. I do believe, based upon the career orientation of the earthly man who served as stepdad to Jesus, Joseph, commonly called carpenter, Joseph the carpenter, but Joseph, of course, didn't just work with wood, but stone and other materials, but he was a builder, he was a creator, and Jesus, who in the days of working with his stepdad in the shop, would have created for farmers many yokes. And if a carpenter in first century Israel would have taken the yoke that he made, the farmer, and the farmer looked at it and said, "This won't fit my animal." Well, you know you got a hold of the wrong carpenter. And so you wanted to get a carpenter who would make a yoke that would fit the animal. And if he was really good in fitting the animal, there would be no pinch or bind when indeed the animal was placed under its straps of burden by the owner, the farmer. And so the idea of easy means no pinch or gall, no sense of roughness. At the end of the day, when you took that perfectly fitted yoke off the animal was not all chafed and raw and hairless and bloody, because that stupid yoke doesn't fit. No, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, it's kindly, it's fitting, it's practically functioning. It will fit you," as we say, "like a glove." You hear a lot of things when you're together with your family over a holiday period. I heard of a granddaughter who tried on the equivalent of 100 pairs of jeans in order to find one. And at the end of the day, the dad said to that granddaughter, his daughter, my granddaughter, said, "Honey, if you ever do find a pair, buy them! Because I'm telling you, to get a pair of jeans that fit, apparently, is a very difficult thing to do." Who knew? Not me, but I do now. Let me tell you this. If you'll take Christ, He'll fit you. He'll perfectly fit you. His yoke perfectly fits. It's easy. And furthermore, His burden is described as light, because the yoke of Christ, listen, because the yoke of Christ is a yoke with Christ. It's a double yoke. and you become, forgive me for saying it again, a laborer together with God. God is not a farmer who is interested in you doing things for him. God is God who is interested in you doing things with him. The yoke of Christ is a double yoke. Number five, they who submit to the authority of Christ and are yoked together with him find rest. I'm calling it endearing liberation. God's rest. Endearing liberation. Coming to Jesus, you're given rest from the wrath of God over your sin. Peace with God, we call it. But by taking and learning of the Lord Jesus, we find rest in our relationship with the King of Glory. Again, men like to say, come, forget about take and learn. Jesus said, come, take, learn. Spurgeon, my dead buddy, is correct when saying that every soul, by creative design, must have a sovereign. Every soul, by creative design, must have a master, must have a ruler, must have a king. We, especially in America, the so-called land of the free, have a perception of liberty and freedom that is often warped. We tend to think of freedom as doing what you want, when you want, wherever you want, without any real connection to, without any real connection to, righteousness, truth, and grace. Let me just ask you, Americans, is there any real such thing as liberty apart from righteousness, liberty apart from truth, liberty apart from grace? There is no such thing, even if you call it American. You and I are not invited to some kind of quasi-horizontal rest. As some politician wrote the words, in D.C., you and I are invited by the Lord Jesus by taking and learning of him to find, to discover rest on the horizontal plane in relationship with God connected to righteousness, truth, and grace. Found in our personal ongoing relationship with Christ, the liberty wherewith he makes us free from all things vile, from all things false, from all things unrighteous. That and that alone is free indeed. There is a limited sense in which I would speak the truth today if I would say to you that all citizens of the United States of America are free. And yet the vast majority of Americans in this day are not free because their freedom is in no way connected to righteousness, truth, and grace. The liberty, the endearing liberty, the enduring, blessed finding of rest, rest from things false, rest from things vile, rest from things unrighteous. That rest is freedom indeed. Jesus would have you know real, true freedom. man was made to go with God in creation. Man was saved to go with God by redemption. We are made free in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that freedom of Christ wherein we stand is righteous, truthful, and gracious as from Almighty God. In Christ we find God's own perfect and everlasting rest. And now I say to you at the end, as we said to you at the beginning, when you combine the three parts of the Lord's invitation with the two promises of rest, it adds up to one glorious opportunity in life and eternity for those that are SVP. I conclude by just reminding you how RSVP works. A date is set by someone for an event. Invitations are extended in relationship to that specific date. Your response to the invitation is required. You must respond in time prior to the date set. God has set the date. He has chosen not to tell us exactly when that date is. But you and I are expected to respond in time prior to God's date set, making, just purely rationally, today the best day for you to come, to take, and to learn. Best day of your life, today, to come, to take, and to learn. Oh God, help us to be a responsive people to your glory. Help us to hear the words of Christ today by the Spirit of God in a way that stirs the heart, the mind, the soul, in godly, tender response to our loving, gentle, and lowly Savior. Help us as we take just a moment to think, to pray, and to calculate before your throne our personal response. Let me just remind you this morning, while heads bowed and eyes are closed, that today's your day to come. Today's your day to take. Today's your day to learn. Should you need help this morning in calculating your response, well, that's why we're here. Let us help you. Come, take, and learn. Father, may our response be pleasing in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 100.